1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 25 through 40. Let's read. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. That is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as they had none, and those who mourn as they who were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. We have a passage with much contained within it. But if I were to pick a word that seems to tie in much of what Paul is communicating within this passage, and that would be one of freedom, that in Christ you have much freedom. There are those that will tell you that you should be under a compulsion to either be married or to be single. We have literature and movies full of romance. There is much of this within even our culture that would be pushing you one direction or the other direction. There's many, many blessings that are gained in marriage. They need to not be overlooked. You have a helpmeet that is with you. You have someone who is walking alongside you. This has been incredibly beneficial for me within my life. I think I was called to be married to my wife. Sometimes people will ask the question, you know, how do I know I married the right person? Or how do I know I'm married to the right person? The answer to that, of course, is you just need to go and look at your marriage license. If that's the person on there, then you are married to the right person. That is the person to whom you are called to be married to. That is the bond that you are in. That is the covenant that you are in. There are many expectations that we put into this bucket of marriage, that we expect our spouse to do so many things for us. And these expectations are so great in the beginning, and there is a reality that we all begin to see. spouse can't be your Messiah. Your spouse can't be your Christ. Spouse can't do for you what only Jesus can do. Because that's not what your spouse was designed to do. We cannot determine, we cannot find our contentment in relationships with others. We also don't find our holiness in our position within this world. A very important point Paul is trying to make in this passage. You are not a holier person because you're married. You are not a holier person because you are single. In different cultures throughout the church age have fallen into the ditch on either side of this road. So points I want to pull out of this passage. First, we have this idea of a freedom in Christ. You have a freedom in Christ to marry. You have a freedom not to marry. And this is something that you're called to do on account of the will of God, not out of some compulsion within your culture or within your subculture. Secondly, Paul calls the Corinthians to a freedom from anxiety. Anxiety is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Anxiety is not something that we are called to practice. It's not something that we're called to have as a part of our Christian walk. And so we need not to be anxious about being married. We need not to be anxious about being single. We need to be a people that are single-minded in Christ, and we are doing what we're doing out of a desire to glorify God. Not because of pressures. Not because of the pressures that your culture may push upon you, or a subculture, or a family may be pressing upon you. And thirdly, we see a freedom in desire. And Paul is so simple here. If you have a desire to be married, if that is something that you are called to do, then do it. Do this for the glory of God. Recognize what you're walking into. See marriage for what it is. Recognize that this is a lifelong covenant that you are taking on. But do this. You have not sinned. It's a good thing. If within your heart you desire to remain single, you are free to do that. You don't change positionally before Christ by either becoming married or becoming single. And some of you may be saying, well, why would anyone believe that? Well, there's entire religions that believe exactly that, and we will unpack that as we walk through this passage. So let's start with the first point, freedom in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ in regard to marriage and singleness. Beginning in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This has been a difficult passage for many people. Just prior to Sunday school, Pastor Fry and I were talking about some of the views that many of the early church fathers had on this passage, and they would begin to fall into a ditch on one side or the other. Some people approach this passage and they read it And the application that they take away from this is that Paul is discouraging people from getting married. That he is telling people that get married if you have to, but it's really God's second best. It's really not God's will for your life. It's really not what you should do. Now, I've known groups who have taken the passage and used it in that way, have used it as a form of legalism upon people. And my view on legalism is not just using it for the purpose of gaining one's salvation. That is a means that the word is used. Many times we will say, you think you're earning your own salvation, you're being legalistic. But it's my opinion, if you believe that putting certain constraints upon someone that the Lord has not placed upon them and telling them that by taking those constraints upon them that they are going to be a more sanctified person, that they are going to be a holier person, to me that's legalism. And that is a ditch that many times evangelicals will fall into. I knew a group that told people this. They were a small group that would meet upon college campuses, and they did a decent evangelism ministry where they would seek to share the gospel with those that were walking through the campus, and they were very tenacious about this, regularly going out and seeking to share the gospel with others. But when they brought people in, they would tell them that, well, the Lord doesn't want you to marry. And they would use this passage and they would tell them, it would be better for you not to get married. In fact, if you do get married, you're not going to be able to attend our group anymore. You're not going to be able to be a part of our church. You're going to have to go somewhere else. In fact, this group took it so far that those who joined that were married and had kids weren't even allowed to bring their spouse and their children. Imagine that. How strange that must be, to have no children in front of you when you're preaching. I don't know if I would be able to think straight if I was preaching in complete silence. So those of you that have children, just remember that it's comforting to remember that someone is awake in front of me when I'm preaching by hearing the noises of the children that are in front of me. It's not burdensome to have the children. I don't know all the reasons why the group made these rules that they had, but this caused great problems because there are entire aspects of church life that were missing from this group. That's not what Paul's saying here. That is a misunderstanding of this text, and that is a misunderstanding that has a long history within the church. This Paul normally encouraged marriage. You see here in verse 26, he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. We don't know exactly what the present distress is, but there was persecution that was beginning to arise within the city of Corinth. There was great persecution that would soon fall upon all of them. It could have been war, famine, some kind of civil unrest. And he even guards them there. He tells them, if you marry, you haven't sinned. Right? Just if you marry, there will be worldly troubles. Look what he writes in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. He encourages marriage in that passage. And I think this is what he normally did. He normally encouraged people to get married. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So it's my opinion that there is something particular that is happening within the church of Corinth. There is a persecution most likely that was coming. It was already beginning to fall upon this church, and it would add to the Christians in that church a greater burden if they had a family and if they had children. And he's basically telling them to count the cost, to recognize what you're taking upon yourself. About 15 years after the writing of this letter, Rome would begin to systematically persecute Christians within the empire. And for a while, they were keeping the Christians in the same category of the Jews. It was basically a subset of Judaism. Well, at this time, they recognized that these were two different religions. dealing with this religion wasn't as simple as just going after Jerusalem. And so things began to change. He's calling them to recognize that. And I think this is something that all people need to recognize in entering into marriage. It's going to be much, much different than being single. And you don't realize that when you're single. You don't think in that capacity. You're not contemplating things in the same way. When I moved out of my parents' house and I went to college, I could fit all of my belongings in my car, all right, and in the back of my dad's truck. It was very, very simple for me to move around. And there was still room in those vehicles for other people to ride along. So we had my parents, and I think we even had my sister, and we all drove to the college campus, and there was plenty of room in all of these vehicles. Let me tell you something now, friends. It's not so now. Moving my family is not as simple as throwing my belongings into the back of a truck. All of my kids have clothes. They have toys. I have tools. We have a lot of stuff. Some of you know that because you helped me move. We homeschool, right? So we have boxes of books. Some of you remember that because you helped us move. And I remember at one point we finished clearing out the garage because, you know, when you are going to sell your house, you have to make your house look like you don't actually live there. So we moved all this stuff into our garage, and we had cleared out the garage. I remember one of the deacons saying, okay, good, we're done. I was like, no, there's an attic above the garage. And we began to grab all of those homeschool books in the boxes down from that attic, and I heard joke after joke about how the Wright family needed to invest in a Kindle. Like, can't someone get them a gift card for Amazon? You know what? All of our stuff didn't fit in the back of a short-bed truck. I couldn't fit it in the back of my car. Instead, we needed a 26-foot U-Haul truck. And even after all of that was full, people were still loading items into their cars. Well, perhaps you're saying maybe you'll have too much stuff. Maybe we do. But I do remember this. As I was driving that truck, and we were going, it's very intimidating driving a large vehicle like that if you're not used to it. And we were going over the bridge at Lake Houston. I remember how tragic it would be if I wrecked this truck. Like, all of our stuff was in this truck. What if I ended up in the lake? It's much more complicated when you have a family. It's much more complicated when you have children. And this persecution falling upon the church of Corinth would have made it much more complicated for those that were married and had children. And Paul is warning them of this. They need to count the cost. Something all of you need to think through. Those of you that have a desire to get married, you need to recognize that there are going to be changes in your life that you cannot even imagine at this point. But he's calling them here, though, to be free from concern. That this decision to get married and to remain single, and you have both that are dealt with in all three aspects of this passage. Being married or being single is not something that you are because you are a Christian. So because I become a Christian now, I don't need to go and leave my wife. Or because I'm a Christian now, I don't need to automatically go and get married. This is what he's saying here. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. When it comes to marriage and singleness, you're free to choose what you want because there's no command from the Lord as the apostle is staying here. We need to understand this. Our holiness is not in our worldly position. By being married, you don't become holier. By being single, it doesn't make you someone who is holier. Now, this is a position that Protestants have taken, right? Your position is not something, your holiness doesn't change in regard to the position that you hold. For instance, Protestants don't believe in something called the clergy and laity distinction. Now, that's something that's firmly held by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church recognizes the ordination of priests to be someone who is more sanctified, someone who has been given more grace from God. Grace, I would argue, from my perspective, justifies that person, covers sin for that person, and does so in a way that someone who is merely a layperson does not have. They go and they take that as well, and these are called means of grace from their perspective. They go and take that position as well for marriage. This is not the Protestant position. This is not the biblical position. I believe that is not Paul's position here either. Being a minister doesn't make you out to be someone who is holier. Where does your holiness come from? Where is your holiness derived? You're made holy by Christ. Christ has given to you all that is necessary to be holy before God. This is an error that people will make. We need not do that. We need not look at someone and say, well, this person here is married, and so this person has arrived. This person is in a greater state of holiness. Or if this person here would just get married, that would solve these areas, certainly. There's areas where you're going to grow. There's maturing that is going to happen. There's sanctification that is going to happen in your life as you dwell in the same household as another sinner. As you begin to reproduce and have offsprings that are sinners, there is going to be sanctification that happens during that time. You don't realize how impatient you are until your patience are really being tried. You don't realize how selfish you are until you have to share your time, and not just share your time when you'd rather be doing something else over here. Share your time when you're tired and you're exhausted and you just want to sit down and have some quiet. But the state of marriage itself doesn't make you out to be someone who is holier. And sometimes there's this idea, and it is well within American romantic literature and movies, and this idea that if I can just find this other person, that they are going to complete me, they are going to make me whole, they are going to fulfill all that is lacking within me. And I tell you, marriage is fantastic. I have a wife that loves me in incredible ways. But my wife cannot be Jesus for me. My wife cannot be my Messiah. Your spouse doesn't complete you. It's not as though we have people that are single and they're living their entire lives incomplete until they meet this other person and then they get married and now they're complete. We are not made complete by another person, regardless of the blessing that they are in our lives. I know I'm stepping on some romantic toes here. Please pardon me. I'm trying to be theologically correct. Because if you have that perspective walking into marriage, you are going to be sorely disappointed. They can't do that. I think of the book that we read together that one time, When Sinners Say I Do, just the reality of that. It's what you're bringing in. Two sinners are bringing their sin into the marriage. It doesn't make things easier. It makes things more complicated. Jesus completes us. Jesus completes us. Christ is the one in whom we are to find our satisfaction. Christ is the one who will be there for us when our spouse has let us down, when our friends have let us down. Your spouse can sin against you, and your spouse can even die. Your spouse cannot be your Christ. You must find your hope in Jesus. That's who he is. That's who he came to be. And that's who you, dear friends, should be trusting in him to be. So secondly, we see this call from the apostle that there be a freedom from anxiety. Because there's much anxiety in this area for people. If you've ever walked through the stages of an engagement, if you've ever walked through the contemplation of, you know, which direction should I go in my life, there's much anxiety that you can be feeling. Let's just be honest. It's not just with us. It's all the other people around us that with good intention many times, begin to share their opinions into our lives and begin to try to direct us the ways that they think it is best for us to go. And Paul's calling the Corinthians in the church to be free from anxieties. Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion in the Lord. Paul makes this point. He says the unmarried is anxious for the Lord. Is Paul saying that someone who is single is in a holier position? Because they are anxious about the things of the Lord. They're not anxious about these worldly things like these married people over here, but they have a desire to seek after the things of the Lord, and that is where their anxiety is lying. That'd be interesting if I took that position, would it not? Because it would contradict what I just said in my last point, and I would be pinning the apostle against the apostle. I want us to interpret everything that we have there that we just read out from verse 32, where Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. That is Paul's desire. He's saying, I want you to be free from anxiety. I don't want you to be anxious. He's not making a statement here that positionally, as a single person, that you are able to please the Lord, and a married person here is not going to be able to please the Lord, and he's not interested in pleasing the Lord because he's only concerned about worldly things. He's saying he wants them to be free from anxiety. Not you're anxious for the Lord. Remember, friends, anxiety is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you're called to chase after. Anxiety is not something that we should be seeking after, either married or single. Sometimes we can become anxious so often in our lives that it's almost second nature. That we're so accustomed to fretting. We're so accustomed to worrying. We're so accustomed to, and this one of the fruits of this is going to be controlling, seeking to just control everything, and it's going to add to your anxiety. So you just can't control all of these other people. But Paul is calling the people in Corinth to something that is the opposite of anxiety. He's calling them to contentment. Contentment is the opposite of being anxious. He's calling the church in Corinth to be content. Not to believe that they're changing their status with God because they're changing their position in life. They have both sets of people that are being affected by these false beliefs. Single people that are single and would otherwise be content in their singleness are being pushed into marriage for various reasons in the culture. And you have married people or people that desire to get married that are being pushed for various reasons to remain single. Neither of these are good. This goes against what Paul says in this passage. That if this is what you desire to do, that is what you should do. You need to make the determination within your heart. See, a single woman in this culture would have felt like a social outcast. There would have been a stigma associated with her within this culture. But then you had it on the other side, where some people within this culture that was influenced by Greek philosophy and thought, and they would have taught that, well, being single is better than being married because you're not tied into all these fleshly and worldly things at this point. You're not going to be getting entangled in that area. And so if you will stay in a state of singleness, well, this will greatly increase your holiness before God. This will make you a more sanctified person. You're really choosing second best by getting married. We know the fruits of this, right? We see the fruits of this within Roman Catholicism as they have told those that serve as priests that they have no right to get married. They're not allowed to get married, which makes many of the teachings of the apostle make absolutely no sense at all. Pressures in cultures and subcultures that are encouraging you to make these moves one direction or the other because that's going to change who you are before God, it's not healthy. It's absolutely not healthy. What if God has called this person to be married? What if this person doesn't have the gift of singleness? And this would be where they should go, and you're encouraging them to go the other direction. How can you say it's better for them to be single when they don't have the gift of singleness? They're not called to be single, and you're putting this legalistic stress upon them, and they're making the change for that reason. What if someone is called to be single? What if they are content in their singleness? What if they are content before the Lord in their life and they see opportunities and ways they can serve the Lord that they would not have the opportunity to do if they were married? But then the subculture, many times it begins to put pressure upon them. When are you going to get married? When are you going to have grandchildren? Your contentment, friends, needs to be in Christ. That's what Paul's encouraging here. Contentment. Contentment in your place. Not seeking to have a knee-jerk reaction and change your position because you are a Christian. Not seeking to change your position because you believe this is going to put me in a more sanctified state. I'm going to be a holier person if I can just change my position. And this happens between being married and single. Some people have the view that, well, if I can just get into ministry, that's going to make me a holier person. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You are called to walk the life that the Lord has given you. The Lord is not going to judge you for that which he has not called you to do. You are going to be judged based upon what the Lord has given you to do and how you have been faithful with what he has given you. Don't look at someone over here and say, well, if I could just be this person. No, don't be that person. Be the person that the Lord has called you to be. Be content in the place where the Lord has put you. This is a fruit. This is the Spirit working within you to make you content in this areas. Your contentment, friends, needs to be in Christ. Look there back at verse 29. It says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of the world is passing away. Certainly, we're not taking that literally and say, well, you're married, you have a wife, just pretend like you don't have a wife. I don't know anyone that's actually taken that kind of an interpretation from this passage. But he's saying that you should live with each of these in your life as though they were not of the greatest importance. Each of these areas are to be used to glorify God. They are not the means that we find our hope. None of these can be our Messiah. None of these can be our Christ. Only Christ can be your Messiah. Christ is the one who has come down. He is the Son of God who came down, clothed himself in flesh, fulfilled the law in every way, never sinned, which is unlike us, right? All of us have sinned. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God that is in Christ Jesus, but Christ did not. And Christ took upon himself the wrath of God. What all of us deserved fell upon the Lord Christ Jesus. And he was raised from the dead. Why? Because he was innocent. He was an innocent man. And that power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raises a dead man to life spiritually. It is Christ that must be your Messiah. It is in Christ, your friends, that you must be trusting in. Believe upon him. Only Christ can save you. Only Christ can give you real hope. Real hope is in Jesus. It is not in your position in life. It is not in your possessions. It is not in your status, in your titles. It is not in degrees that you earn within this life. All of that will pass away. None of that will go with you. Not even marriage. The Lord speaks about marriage. There will be no one who is married or given in marriage in heaven. We'll all be married to Christ. Christ is the one who will last. Christ is the one who can give you strength and hope through the trials and the tribulations of this life. And they will be great if you're a Christian. If you seek not to compromise, you will experience persecution. But Christ is the one that will be steady. Christ is the one that will be the constant. Christ is the one who is designed to be your Messiah. That is what he is. Trust in nothing else. Trust in no one else. Freedom from anxiety. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, your church, about changing your position. But thirdly, we see this freedom in desire. Freedom in desire. That you are free to desire marriage or singleness. This is something that you need not do because you're under compulsion from someone else. Let's look at verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul here at the end of the passage is laying out the options. What are the options for a Christian? The options for a Christian here are singleness or marriage. And your Christianity is not defined by either one. Our identity is not defined in a positional status that we have in this life. In a worldly status, our holiness is defined in our status in Christ. And there's wisdom that is given here in this passage. Guidance that the apostle has given. He is calling people here to take marriage to be very seriously, not something that we just haphazardly walk into, not something that we just allow to be a dream within our minds. And I think something that needs to be thought through is this idea of an engagement that is delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. And many times within our culture, I've seen people, they're like, well, I just stayed engaged for 5 years. My goodness, that's a long time to be engaged. Were you feeding orphans in India? Is that what? No, that's not what was happening. We were saving up for this wedding, and this wedding ended up costing $35,000. And at the end of 5 years, they still didn't have the money to pay for this $35,000 wedding, and they had to take out a loan to pay for half of this wedding. I think Paul would discourage that behavior in this passage. This is something that you need to do if you are going to get married, if you have a desire to get married. This is something that should be encouraged. This is not something that should be done under compulsion. There is no compulsion here that requires you to get married or requires you to be single. Paul is calling people here to take this covenant seriously. And we see that at the end of this passage here. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, right? And so there is a lifelong covenant that you are taking when you are getting married. And so this is not something that we need to do under compulsion, but it's also not something that we need to do haphazardly. Furthermore, we need to not seek to, as I have said, we need to not seek to find our fulfillment in our spouse. There's many great benefits that you will gain from your spouse in your marriage, but they can't be your Messiah. And marriage to your spouse is not going to be a solution to your sin. If you are someone who is falling into great sin, if you are someone who is struggling greatly with sexual temptation in ways that you are falling into sexual immorality, do not believe the lie that, well, I can just get married. That's going to solve this. That's a lie. That's a lie. Marriage is not going to solve your selfishness. It's going to expose it even greater. It's going to make it obvious to the entire world of what you are doing. Unrighteous sexual desire and selfishness is not going to be solved through marriage. What about loneliness? I'm just lonely. I just need someone else. Well, there's much that can be gained through the companionship that you have within marriage. But your contentment needs to be in Christ. And I want you to know something. That there is no one that can hurt you in this life like someone that you are in a covenantal marriage relationship with. And there are ways that you can be hurt by someone that you are in a covenant relationship with that would not happen if you are single. And Paul is calling people to see this, to recognize just the reality of what it is that they're stepping into when they walk into this relationship. Because I have seen people that are married and are lonelier now when they are married because the person that they thought was going to fulfill this desire within their life is shunning them, is more interested in football, is more interested in hanging out with his buddies than he is in hanging out with his wife. And it goes the other way as well. Contentment has to be in Christ. Christ is the solution. Christ is the solution. And what you have in Christ is what the apostle lays out so many times in his books, and that is a freedom. A freedom in Christ. A freedom in Christ to marry or to be single. A freedom in Christ to go after this job or after this job. A freedom in Christ to seek after this degree perhaps or to this degree. I was so blessed by the book we read many years ago called Just Do Something. Just do something. You don't have to sit here and try to imagine the secret will of God in every aspect of your life. God's never going to bring you before the throne of Christ and say, why is it that you didn't determine my secret will? It's not what will happen. You have freedom in Christ. You have a freedom from anxiety. Freedom from the anxiety that the pressures of your culture and subculture may put on you. You are called to do what you desire in this area. You need to have people around you, people that would give you guidance. You need to take this serious, but you have a freedom in your desire to be married or not to be married as a Christian. That is because our status is not in our position in life. Our status is in our position in Christ. because only in our position in Christ do we gain his righteousness. Only in our position in Christ do we gain from him that great inheritance. Friends, remember, there's many people in this world that may have an inheritance. There's many wealthy people and people of royalty that may have a great worldly inheritance. But dear friends, if you are in Christ, you have an inheritance that is an eternal inheritance. You have a heavenly inheritance. You have an inheritance that will not pass away, and an inheritance that is greater than anything that this world could offer. How is it that we could add to that? How is it that our position at any point in our life in something that is worldly would change that which we have gained in Christ? It can't. It absolutely can't. What we have in Christ is greater than what anyone in this world can give us, and it is more trustworthy than anyone can be in this life. Let's pray.